السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. Surely all praise and glory is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is due to Him and none other. We praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, and we ask Him for His mercy. We testify and we state that there is no God or deity worthy of any worship other than Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His worshipping slave and final messenger. I remind myself and you of the important ayah in Surah Ali Imran, which is a concise legacy and the most beneficial admonition that has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to humanity in successive generations, one generation and after another. The most important of lessons and the most important recommendation given by Allah. Can you hear me well enough or no? Can you hear me? Alright. I don't want to strain too loud because I've developed a cough. I think I might be allergic to something in Houston. Hopefully it's none of you, inshallah. The most concise legacy was given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the successive generations, generation after one after another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we have given the wasiyya, the advice and the admonition to humanity, to all of the prophets, all of the messengers, that they are to have the fear and the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنِتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O ye who believe, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ Fear Allah, the fear that He is most deserving of you. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ And do not die or enter into the state of death wherein you find yourself at that moment that you depart from the worldly life in other than the state of Islam or submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The topics that have been chosen for me to discuss with you are numerous and of varying themes. The general theme of the conference is the ideal Muslimah. This is an important topic. And inshallah, myself and those others who have been invited shall do the best they can to fulfill the amana of teaching that which the Prophet ﷺ has brought and come forth with. The first topic that we will be discussing with you today, inshallah, and I wish to first begin by thanking my dear sisters, the organizers of this conference here in Houston, Texas, those who are representatives of the magazine, Daughters of Adam, Jazahumullah Khaira. I wish to thank them for inviting me and the other speakers, and I take that on their behalf as well. The first topic, rewards for women in paradise. It's a deep topic. And to cover it properly, we must institute certain guidelines and certain frameworks and rules. The first of them is that whenever we discuss matters of ghaib, matters of the unseen, we must always discuss it from a neutral standpoint. Neutral in the sense that we are only narrating that which we know to be true. So what is it that we as Muslims value and know and adhere and believe to be true? What are the masdar? What is the source of truth that we as Muslims build our aqidah, belief upon? First, it is the undeniable true words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qur'an. Second, it is the authentic sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this word authentic is extremely important. And third, it is the proper interpretation of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, not according to one particular individual, not according to one particular segment or generation of society. Rather, it is the interpretation that is agreed upon by those who came in the past and those who are living in the present, and the same thing that will be agreed upon by those who come later on, which is the known understanding of Ahl As-Sunnah Wal-Jama'ah. Rewards for the women of paradise. That's the first guideline. That what we will say from here on in is always, you're not going to hear Yahya say, this is what is in paradise, or this is what it means. That will never be uttered by me. Second, is that we must understand the life in the hereafter is different in mode, in appreciation, as a whole complete system, as a whole complete new beginning. It is completely different to what we experience in our worldly life. This is extremely important. It is one of the foundations that the people of Sunnah build our aqidah upon. So therefore, when you hear me say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an that in the Jannah there are trees that have talh. Talh can be translated to bananas. Now you're not going to think, because you're not allowed to think with your own simplistic framework and the way you are thinking in worldly terms, a banana is that yellow object that tastes in this sort of way. That is something that you must distance yourself from whenever you speak of matters of the unseen. How do we know that this is a piece of paper? I'm going to give you an example. How do we know that this is a piece of paper? The word paper, P-A-P-E-R. Why does that represent this object? It's the association that we have made to it. Meaning, if I go to China, to the heartland of China, to a city where no one speaks English, and I say to them, this is an orange. And I repeat it numerous amounts of time and I say, it's an orange. What will they believe when I point this to this? They will say, answer, it's an orange, right? The associations we make are based on what we've been indoctrinated in. When we think of the Akhirah, because we have not yet been given that representation, we have not been shown that this is what Talh refers to, the banana. It isn't what you see in the worldly life, it's different. How do we understand this? All the matters of ghaib are in the same way. The names and the attributes of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He is Ar-Rahman, the most merciful. When you think in worldly terms of what mercy is, you have specific connotations that are attached to it. But when we understand the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is different than what we can comprehend, what we can rationalize. And therefore this is the very first, most important argument you understand. It is what totally obliterates the modernist movement who have tried to creep into Islam. They will say, how could you believe that such and such? How could you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees? Or that He hears? Sami'a, Alim, or that He has knowledge? How could you say this? These are human characteristics. Well, we say to them, that watch, that clock has hands, right? I have a hand. Is my hand. The same word represents two separate things. So therefore the representation is extremely important. So the things that you will hear in our discussion, this is a long introduction by the way, things you will hear in our discussion regarding the rewards of paradise have to be put in that framework. You cannot understand it. Not because I say it, but because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says it. What does he say? I introduced this topic, rewards for women in paradise, by narrating to you a hadith, which is narrated by Abi Huraira, and it's collected by Imam Muslim, which is in his Sahih book. It's a hadith that is authentic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, سَأَلَ مُوسَى بْنِ عِمْرَانَ رَبَّهُ. Moses asked his Lord, Ya Rabb, ma adina ahlul jannati manzila. O Allah, what is the lowest reward that is found in paradise? What's the bare minimum? Minimum wage, right? What is it here? $5 an hour? $5.15? Minimum wage. What's minimum wage in Jannah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered Musa and said to him, it shall be given to a man, rajul, يَجِيءُ بَعْدَ أَنْ دَخَلَ أَهْلُ الْجَنَّةِ الْجَنَّةِ وَأَهْلُ النَّارِ النَّارِ. It will be given to a man after all of the people who have deserved paradise entered it, all of the people who have deserved the fire have entered it, and this will be the last Muslim man. And this is an important hadith that proves that a Muslim who sins, who may not receive the complete, all-absorbing absolving forgiveness of Allah immediately will eventually exit the fire and enter Jannah. This will be the last of humanity to escape the fire. Wherein the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ. The one who narrowly escapes the fire. وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ. And is given admission to Jannah, فَقَدْ فَاز. Has attained all success. And the word faz is nakira. It's left ambiguous. It's so that you can... Success, it's measured in so many ways. But it's given as a naqira intentionally by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's not limited. It is success unbounded. فَقَدْ فَاز. So Musa is told there's a man who will exit the fire and be brought to Allah to be the last person to enter the Jannah. Allah shall say to this man, عَبْدِي أَتَرْضَى أَن يَكُونَ لَكْ مُلْكْ مَلِكْ مِنْ مُلُوكِ الدُّنْيَا. My servant, do you wish, would you be content to receive the kingdom of a king who lived on the worldly life that you used to live upon? Let us pause with this statement because it's important to understand that after your worldly life comes to an end, your days of asking Allah, of turning to Allah and saying, "Oh Allah, grant me," are over. You will never again ask, as a believer, Allah to grant you anything. It will be Allah who asks you. There isn't a single verse in the Qur'an or a single hadith wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that you will say, "Oh Allah, I want more of this." It's always Allah that will say to you, "Atarda." Is it sufficient for you? In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah shall come to the believers who have entered the Jannah and shall say to them, هَلْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ أَزِيدَكُمْ. Is there something you wish for me to increase you in? And you and I shall say, أَلَمْ تُبَيِّضْ وُجُوهَنَا. Have you not brightened our faces? تُبَيِّضْ does not mean made us white, right? Have you not made us white, as I've seen in some strange translations. تُبَيِّضْ, the word brighten, how does Allah describe a person who is darkened? ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those from amongst the non-Muslims, when they were given bushra, that when they were told, you have a new daughter who's entered in your home, he would immediately darken in his face. He would be upset. The wrinkles would form. He would darken in his face. That is what is meant. تُبَيِّض means you're in a state of tranquility. أَلَمْ تُبَيِّض وُجُوهَنَا وَأَدْخَلْتَنَا الْجَنَّةِ. And you allowed us to enter Jannah. وَأَنْجَيْتَنَا مِنَ النَّارِ. And you saved us from the torment of the fire. They think that is the greatest reward. We will come back to this hadith later on in our segment to show you what is the greatest reward that a human being shall experience. We return to the hadith of Musa. Allah shall say to this humble servant who has been punished, who may have committed sins, but has been purified. Allah shall say to him, are you content to receive the kingdom of a king who lived on your worldly life? The person obviously shall say, Naam, bala. That's enough for me. A king. Think Prince Charles, you know, Buckingham Palace, you know. A king. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall say to this humble individual, لَكَ ذَلِكَ. You've been given this kingdom. وَمِثْلَهُ. And multiply it. وَمِثْلَهُ. And multiply it. وَمِثْلَهُ. And multiply it. وَمِثْلَهُ. Multiply it. Five times. And on the fifth one, the servant shall volunteer. He shall say, رَضِيت. That's enough. It's enough. Allah shall say to him, لَكَ كُلُّ ذَلِكَ وَعَشْرُ أَمْثَالِ. All of that is given to you, and 10 times its amount, 50 kingdoms, of that which a king possessed in the worldly life. So Musa, hearing this, obviously, he had asked about minimum wage. Musa knows he is what? Prophet. And not just a prophet, he's also a messenger. And he's not just also a messenger, he's one of Ulul Azmi, the 5 main prophets who gave a covenant to Allah. Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, he knows he's not getting minimum wage. So he says, فَمَا بَالُ أَعْلَاهَا. So what are the high, what do I get? Right? What is the reward of the people who are at the highest levels? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, do not ask. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَرَدْتْ. They are those whom I have specifically chosen. غَرَسْتُ كَرَامَتَهُمْ بِيَدَيْ. I have planted with my own hand the honor that they shall receive. فَلَمْ تَرَى عَيْنْ. No eye has seen it. وَلَمْ تَسْمَعْ أُذُنْ. No ear has heard of it. وَلَمْ يَخْطُرْ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. And no human being in his heart or in his desires or in his imagination could ever comprehend or imagine it. Don't ask. It can't be described to you. It's something that you have to actually physically enter into its domain and observe it. So therefore we understand that we cannot rationalize what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has remained and kept with Him from the matters of ghaib. Rewards for women in paradise. We're just scratching the surface here, right? They gave me the timer and it's like 20 minutes left. It's not really fair. Rewards for women in paradise is an important topic. I recently received an email from a sister. I don't know where she's from, which city, which area. She says she's a new convert to Islam, maybe 6 years into our religion, alhamdulillah. She's a feminist. And she says, I'm having difficulty. I can't understand how Allah can make me of use for a pleasure for a man. And I said, I didn't understand the question at first, and I replied, I don't really understand. What is the point you're trying to make? She said, in paradise, what if I don't want to be married in paradise? Can I choose not to have a husband? What is the reward that is only, solely for me? What if I don't want to look pretty for someone in Jannah? Remember the two guidelines that we introduced? It's our concept of the worldly life. When we begin to measure the hereafter with it, we lose sight. We can't comprehend its reality. The problem with our sister, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward her and keep her steadfast upon the faith, is that she measured the akhirah with the tools that were given to her in the dunya. In the akhirah, it is different. It is completely different. What is the first reason for this? You will not have any jealousy, neither the men nor the women. You won't look to someone else. Because, think of it, a person came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the hadith is an authentic hadith in the books of Imam Ahmad. A sahabi came and was weeping to the Prophet. And the Prophet ﷺ said, why are you crying? And he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, when I am with you, my heart is at rest. I'm content. Just to sit in front of you, just to see you. You don't have to talk to me, you don't have to do anything. I just want to be in your presence, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when I depart and go home and I'm with my family, I begin to miss you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَفْزَعَ. So I become fearful and distressed. So I run over to sit with you again. And then he says, I remembered that there's going to come a time when you will die. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. Muhammad's only a messenger. He's a human being. And that I will die. And there will come a point where you will be in Jannah and I will be in Jannah. But you will be with the prophets. And I will be with those who are lower levels in Jannah. So I thought to myself, this moment of pleasure that I have in the dunya, I will not experience it in the Jannah. Immediately Jibreel descended with wahy to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verses in Surah An-Nisa. Those who love Allah and the Prophet, they shall be ma'an nabiyyin. والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. And surely this is the best companionship. Those who sincerely love Allah and His Prophet and work righteous deeds, they shall be with those who they love. The person had not yet understood. He thought of it in the worldly term. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to be at a far distance from me. He's in Al-Firdaus, the highest and middle level of the Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that between each level in paradise, it is that of the earth to the heaven of the first heaven of the sky. Doesn't mean the stratosphere, right? And we know that in between each of these levels, there's numerous and hundreds of levels. For example, the Prophet ﷺ says, the person who memorizes the Qur'an, it shall be said to him, اقرأ ورقة, recite and rise. And for every ayah that you recite, لكل آية تقرأها, every ayah you recite, you gain a level in Jannah. So there's numerous levels, and in between each of these levels is that of the heavens and the earth. So this Sahabi, thinking in this worldly term, was confused, was upset. But the Prophet ﷺ made it simple for him. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, there shall be from my ummah those whom the prophets and messengers are envious of them, because of their nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are their attributes? Those who have excessive khuta to the masjid. They walk to the mosque. They're always going to answer the call of prayer in the mosque. Those who are in a state of wudu constantly. When they break their wudu, they renew it. The famous hadith of Bilal, narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari, what does he mention? The Prophet ﷺ says, Bilal, I heard in my dream. And we know that the Prophet's dreams are prophetic statements, right? Wahy is received by prophets in one of three modes. Directly from Allah, the example of Musa, or in a dream, like the examples of Ibrahim. Most of the wahy that was given to Ibrahim was in a dream. He comes to his son and he says to him, Ya bunayya inni ara fil manam anni azbahuk. My son, I see in my dream that I am to slaughter you, to Ismail. That was the mode of wahy given to Abraham. Muhammad ﷺ was also given the wahy through Jibreel and all of the other modes of wahy. Hadith Qudsi, do we know what a hadith Qudsi is? It's when the Prophet ﷺ narrates directly from Allah and it's not a verse from the Quran. The hadith Qudsi are inspirations given to the Prophet ﷺ in the dream, right? That are not counted from the Quran. So the Prophet ﷺ expresses this and explains to us this condition. That Bilal, he says, I heard your foot patters, your footsteps in the Jannah. What is it that you're doing, O Bilal? He said simply, whenever I break my wudu, whether it's day or night, I'll get up and I'll make wudu and I'll pray two rak'ah. And that is from the things that the prophets and the messengers become envious of the person who fulfills these deeds, because it brings them nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We still didn't get into the specifics of women in Jannah. This is the intro. I have 15 minutes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the people of paradise, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍ. Those who enter paradise, we extract from their chests, from their hearts, from their emotions, from their physical and psychological and social thought patterns, we extract from them ghil. Ghil is a word that you can't really translate it into any language. The Arabic language is powerful. And you will never appreciate the Arabic language until you actually learn it and study it. Let me give you an example. In a single verse in the Quran, in a single sentence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives two orders, two prohibitions, and two glad tidings, bushra. And it's a verse in Surah Al-Qasas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ. We gave revelation, wahi, to the mother of Musa. And we said wahi, it's not something that's only for prophets. wahi in the form that it is an inspiration. Even bees are given wahi. It's the innate characteristic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى النَّحْلِ. We gave inspiration to the bees. أَنِ اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا. Make your home in the mountains and in the trees and so forth. So Allah gave the mother of Musa wahi, an inspiration inside herself, a feeling. أَنْ أَرْضِعِي, the first order. Breastfeed your child, Moses, Musa. فَإِنْ خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ. When you're fearful for his life, put him in the basket and throw him in the river. وَلَا تَخَافِي, a prohibition now. Don't be afraid. وَلَا تَحْزَنِي, do not be fearful. إِنَّا رَادُّوهُ إِلَيْكَ, we shall return him to you. أَبُشْرَى, وَجَاعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, and we shall make him from the messengers. Another bushra. Listen to the story of the ant. Allah makes a whole chapter in the Quran titled An-Naml. For one sentence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses and shows you, listen to the power of the Arabic language. Allah says, قَالَتْ نَمْلَ, an ant said. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّمْلَ. Listen to, Shaykh al-Islam ibn al-Qayyim shows that the ant uses 10 different modes of logical, verbal articulation with its own species. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّمْلَ, it's calling them. So therefore they can recognize their own species. أُدْخُلُوا مَسَاكِنَكُمْ, enter into your own homes. That means they recognize where they live and they can understand an order. أُدْخُلُوا, go to your home. لَا يَحْطِمَنَّكُمْ سُلَيْمَانَ, so that Solomon, meaning it recognizes other species and it recognizes their names, so that Solomon, Sulaiman, does not trample you. So it recognizes danger. وَجُنُودُ, and not just Sulaiman, but also with legion and soldiers. وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ, and it makes an excuse. It says, and they may not even know that they've trampled you. Listen to the poetic power of the Arabic language. And that's why they were those greatest poets of Arabic literature to have ever lived, who read a single verse and they submit. One of the greatest shu'ara, he was so powerful in his poetry that they would hang his poems on the walls of the Kaaba as an honor to him. One of the sahaba saw that he had a poem, this man had a poem on the wall, and he wrote a single verse from the Quran. And he placed it near it. And when this man came and saw his poem and there's this one verse, he said, وَاللَّهِ مَا هَذَا بِشِعْرٍ, this one written statement cannot be ever man-made. It's not poetry. وَإِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and I submit myself as a believer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this word غِل, envy, jealousy, hatred, suspicion. This all-encompassing word shall all be extracted from the hearts of those who enter Jannah. You will not think in your worldly terms and say, how come he has this? How come she has that? How come they are there? How come I am not with them? How come they get this amount and I get lesser? That is worldly thought patterns. That is not found in Al-Jannah. Listen to the dialogue between the people of Jannah and the people of the fire. In Surah Al-A'raf, we're going to be showing off, right? We're going to be in Jannah and we're going to show off to the people who don't make it to Jannah. وَقَالَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ أَصْحَابِ النَّارِ, the people of Jannah are going to turn to the people of the fire. أَنْقَدْ وَجَدْنَا مَا وَعَدَنَا رَبُّنَا حَقَّ, what we were promised by our Lord, we found it to be true. هَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقَّ, did you find what your so-called lords and gods and deities promised you to be true? Listen to the question you will ask. The people of the fire, then they ask us questions. وَقَالَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ لِأَصْحَابِ الْجَنَّةِ, the people in the fire say to the people in the Jannah, أَنْ أَفِيضُوا عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ أَوْ مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ, please put upon us drops or a small amount or portion of water, or that which you have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a reward. قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, Allah has prohibited them for those who disbelieve or those who have not entered into the state of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will not have jealousy with one another, but we will be proud of our achievement. The first statement you will make upon entering Jannah, you enter Jannah as is described in Surah Az-Zumur, the gates of the Jannah are open to you. And the inhabitants of the Jannah, those who have been created solely for your pleasure there, to be of your under your service, the angels shall come out and greet you after the entrance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, أَنَا أَوَّلُ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. I'm the first of people to enter paradise. وَمَعِي فُقَرَاءَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And amongst me shall be those who were impoverished from the Muslims. Those who saw the greatest difficulties from the Muslims. They shall be the foremost to enter Jannah. Why? The greater hardship you have, the less sins you have, or the more sins you have expunged by the test that Allah give you. This is how we think. We don't say, look at our brothers and sisters, they're being massacred and killed in Palestine. What a loss. Kalla. It is not a loss, rather it is a lesson for them and others. And those who are martyred in the cause of Allah, or those who are killed without due cause, or those who have their life and their property destroyed and taken, it is not something that we see it as a punishment from Allah. Allah doesn't punish believers, right? Allah tests us. The Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ عِظَمَ الْجَزَاءِ, the greatest reward, meaning in Jannah, مَعَ عِظَمِ الْبَلَاءِ, is with the highest tests that you are given. This is how you think. The scholars of Al-Islam, they tell us, الْإِبْتِلَاءُ بِالنَّعِيمِ أَقْصَى وَأَشَدُّ مِنَ الْإِبْتِلَاءِ بِالضِّيقِ وَالْفَقْرِ. Allah to test you by giving you what you ask for is worse and more difficult a test for you. It's a test you are more likely to fail than Allah to take it from you. Because when you're given, you begin to neglect your duties. You say everything's going fine. That's how Muslims think. Well, I have two cars. My wife just bought me a car or something. We have a big home. Two driveway parking spots, the white picket fence, and the nice American dream. You think everything is fine. You don't recognize the dangers that are around you and lurking near you. Dangers to your faith. Not just physical danger. But our brothers and sisters who are in places where there's physical turmoil, they recognize. He is an enemy. He is a danger to me. He is a danger to my faith and my religion. So therefore it's important to put this in perspective. The Muslim sister will not think in the worldly terms, neither will the Muslim man. He has, she has. Why do I not have? That will be something that is not present. Second, without being specific, is that the reward that a person receives in Jannah is more than what he needs. You will never think to yourself, I am in need of more. How do we know? Listen, we mentioned to you in the beginning the hadith. Allah shall say, do you wish for anything more? He shall say, what more do I need? Everything is that I sought and wanted and was in need of has been given to me. The Prophet ﷺ would always inspire the Sahaba with descriptions of Jannah. Listen to the hadith of Hanzala and Abu Bakr. Hanzala was a pious Sahabi. He came to the Prophet ﷺ. He was running in the street one day and Abu Bakr encountered him and he said, the hadith is in Bukhari. Abu Bakr told him, why are you weeping? Why are you in distress? He said, نَافَقَ حَنْظَلَ. حَنْظَلَ has turned into a hypocrite. Abu Bakr asked why. He says, when we are with the messenger, نَكُونَ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَأَنَّنَا نَرَى الْجَنَّةِ. It's as if we can see the Jannah. We want to work for it. وَكَأَنَّنَا نَرَى النَّارَ, and it's as if we can see the fire and we wish to distance ourselves from it. فَإِذَا رَجَعْنَا إِلَىٰ أَهْلَنَا, when we return to our families, وَأَوْلَادَنَا وَغَرَّتْنَا الدُّنْيَا, and the worldly life begins to deceive us, we forget the Jannah and we forget the fire. So he began to weep. Abu Bakr said, نَافَقَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ. I'm also a munafiq. If that's hypocrisy, then I'm like you. They asra'a, ran hurriedly to the Prophet ﷺ weeping. And he told them, what is the matter? They explained what I have just mentioned. And he said to them, sa'atun wa sa'a. Rather, worldly life is based on having 1 hour and 1 hour. 1 hour where you are immersed directly in the worship of Allah, and another hour where you are in the obedience of Allah, but not immersed in the worship of Allah. You're always obedient. But at times you are most obedient, and at times you are fulfilling specific acts of worship. It doesn't mean 1 hour you party and 1 hour you pray, right? 1 hour you let your hair loose and another hour you tie it up and you go and you fulfill your salah. That's not what is meant. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, if you were to remain upon the same way that you were when I am present, لَصَافَحَتْكُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, the angels would come and greet you in the streets. They would come and shake your hands and give you the salam in your own cities and in the streets. Just like the example of Maryam, which we will discuss when we talk about where are the women scholars. Maryam ibn Imran, إِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ. Allah says, the angels come to Maryam and say, يَا مَرْيَمُ, speaking to her, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ, Allah chose you, وَطَحَّرَكِ, purified you, وَاصْطَفَاكِ, and chose you again, عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ, above the women of all of creation, meaning specifically in her time. She would be greeted by the angel. They would bring to her food from Al-Jannah. كُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّ الْمِحْرَابُ, when Zakariya would enter into her prayer place, قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا, where did you get this? قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ, it is brought to me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brought to me as a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our level of iman increases and decreases, and it's important for us to understand that the rewards in Jannah are not to be measured in these terms. What are some of the specialities that the women of this worldly life are given that they are not, that they do not experience anywhere but Jannah? First, إِنَّا أَنْشَأْنَاهُنَّ إِنْشَاءَ, we shall give them a new creation. The Prophet ﷺ says, do not think that the physical form that you have today is the physical form that you shall have in the Jannah. كَلَّا. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ mentions, for example, that those who believe in describing al-Jannah and enter Jannah, they shall no longer yabulun. They shall no longer urinate or have bowel movements. وَلَا يَتْفِلُونَ, they will not have phlegm or spit. And they will not sneeze. Rather, when they consume food, it shall exit their body in the form of sweat that smells like musk. The Prophet ﷺ describes those who are in the fire, that their physical form shall be the size, that their molar tooth is the size of the mountain of Uhud. Their physical form is different, their creation is different. The Muslim woman shall be of a steady age throughout her life. 33 years old, as will be the age of the Muslim man as well. Those who enter the Jannah, as the Prophet ﷺ mentions in the authentic hadith, shall be all 33 years of age. They shall be in a state that is different than the state that they have. So the Muslim woman who passes away at an old age, she shall not be in Jannah in that way. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that one of the Sahaba who was wounded in the Battle of Mu'ta, one of the battles against the Byzantine armies, his arms were cut off. The Prophet ﷺ says, إِنِّي أَرَاهُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, I can see him now in Al-Jannah, and he has wings that carry him throughout it. The creation is different. It is in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall bless the Muslim sister with and the Muslim brother with in their own individual specific way. They said, Ya Rasulullah, أخبرنا عن الجنة. What is the Jannah like? ما بناؤها? Tell us first about its buildings. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لبنة من ذهب ولبنة من فضة. A brick of gold, a brick of silver. وملاطها, or the mortar or the cement that holds them, is misk. وترابها الزعفران, its dirt is saffron. وحصباؤها اللؤلؤ والياقوت, its pearls and gemstones are the stones that you encounter in Al-Jannah. مَنْ يَدْخُلْهَا يَنَّعَمْ وَلَا يَبْأَسْ, the one who enters shall have happiness and never feel sadness or distress. ويخلد ولا يموت, shall live in it forever and never face death again. ولا تبلى ثيابه, their garments shall not become tattered or torn. ولا يفنى شبابه, and their state of youthfulness shall remain constant and intact. Another speciality for the Muslim sister is that she shall be with those whom she loves, from her family and from her, whether it's her husband or it's her daughter or it's her father, whomever it is that she has a great affinity towards, she shall be nearest to them in the Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ, as is mentioned to us in the Qur'an as well, in different surahs, you can turn to Surah At-Tur and others, that those who perform righteous deeds, those who follow them in belief, shall join them in Al-Jannah at the same level. So therefore, the one who is in a low level, he shall be joined with the one who is in a higher level. It's not going to be where, so basically, if you're, you know, shaky Muslims, just, you know, make sure that one of your family does the right thing so that you can join them. No, don't take that advice. Change that which is found in yourself so that you can be the best of examples for others so that they can be in union with you. Also from the specialities of the Muslim sister is that she shall have 70 times the beauty of Al-Hur Al-Ain. And the Prophet ﷺ doesn't describe the beauty of the Muslim woman when she enters Jannah out of modesty. That people say, well, why doesn't the Prophet ﷺ just say that the Muslim woman, she will have this and that, and it's out of modesty. So the Prophet ﷺ describes Al-Hur Al-Ain, as is in the authentic ahadith, for example, in Bukhari, that one of her braids, one of the Hur Al-Ain, if her braid was to encounter the worldly life, the earth that we live in, it would fill between the east and the west with a sweet fragrance of her scent. The Prophet ﷺ says, if the Hur Al-Ain was to show her face to the earth, even if the sun is out, her face, the brilliance of it shall eclipse the brilliance and the radiance of the sun. The Muslim sister shall be above that, 70-fold, as the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned. These are all things that give us an appreciation for that which the Prophet ﷺ has brought us with. Time's up. I'm going to keep going. Another 5 minutes, inshallah. Khayran? How do we earn the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be from those who enter Jannah? The Prophet ﷺ in the authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, he makes it clear. لا يدخل الجنة أحد بعملي. None shall enter Jannah based on their deeds. You're not going to be able to pray enough, fast enough, sacrifice enough, give sadaqah enough. You're not going to be able to earn Jannah. You can't say, I put this many hours in, I deserve this amount of reward. It's impossible. You can't. It's an impossibility. The Sahaba then, they said, Ya Rasulullah, wala anta. But, you know, you're the finality of prophethood. You're Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even you shall not enter paradise based on your own personal deeds. He said, wala ana. Not even I have earned Jannah. That's a strange, that's a powerful statement. Listen to the logic of the Sahaba in asking such a question. They make it known that Rasulullah ﷺ is just a human being. They ask him, even you haven't earned it? They know he's just a human being. So they ask, what about you? Have you earned it? Knowing that the Prophet ﷺ, it's not just de facto he's going to receive this specific amount. They ask, have you earned? The Prophet ﷺ says, وَلَا أَنَا إِلَّا أَنْ يَتَغَمَّدَنِ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ. Shall only enter Jannah. Rasulullah ﷺ, after Allah envelops me with His mercy. The goal in your worldly life is to earn Allah's mercy, is to earn Allah's forgiveness and Allah's pardon. The most oft-repeated statements of Allah describing Himself, Al-Ghafoor Al-Rahim, Al-Rahman Al-Rahim, showing you that this is one of the most essential goals in your worldly life. To earn the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore listen to the description that Allah describes Rasulullah ﷺ with. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا what? رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We only sent you, O Muhammad, as a mercy to mankind. Muhammad ﷺ is an example from the examples of the mercy of Allah, meaning that when you seek the mercy of Allah, you seek to implement what? The way and the tradition and the manhaj, the methodology of life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Very simple. And therefore, the Prophet makes it clear in the authentic hadith. كُلُّ أُمَّتِ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ. Everyone from my ummah is going to enter paradise. Everyone. They said, he continued and said, إِلَّا مَنْ أَبَى. Except the one who refuses himself. The one who stands up and says, no, I think I'll skip it. No, it's okay. Maybe next time. Except the one who refuses for himself to go. They said, مَنْ يَأْبَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Who would refuse such a thing? The Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي. The one who obeys me specifically. Who obeys the one who was sent as rahmah, as mercy, which you are trying to attain in the akhirah. مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي. The one who obeys me individually. As Allah says in the Qur'an, مَنْ يُتَعَ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. The one who obeys the messengers obeying Allah. مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Enters Jannah. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَقَدْ أَبَى. The one who disobeys me has refused himself. So therefore it is important not just to focus on what we will have, as we already mentioned, you can't understand it, you can't rationalize it, but to focus on how you can attain it. And this is what the rest of the topics, inshaAllah, shall seek to cover indirectly. So these are the words I leave you with. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وبعد. We always begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the salat and the salam to His blessed messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as to what follows, as you as well as I recognize, time is now of a premium. The topics, we want to give each topic justice. And also make it something that has some sort of inspiration in it. I don't want to keep it as a dry lecture type style. The next topic, we've already covered, alhamdulillah, rewards for women in paradise. Some of the statements regarding the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. We've done some questions and answers, and now we are going to discuss an important issue, which is a question that the sisters have asked. They said, how about you discuss it? Where are the women scholars? Where are the Muslim women who are scholars of Al-Islam? And to cover this topic from different angles, we're going to ask a few more questions. Who and what is a scholar? Right? Who and what is a scholar? We're also going to look at the importance of understanding that ilm and amal, knowledge and action, are interchangeable and must be in unison, must be together. And we also are going to look at Muslim women and their history of education throughout of the different eras of Islamic legislation and Islamic renaissance and history. And finally, we're going to answer the question, where are the women scholars? Who and what is a scholar? Scholars are of varying levels, right? A scholar is someone who is recognized by others who have attained an immense amount of knowledge, who were also recognized beforehand by others who are their peers. What is a PhD? Who gives a person a PhD? Can you and I decide? Who decides who receives a PhD in economics or in philosophy? It's others who have attained that level. They sit with him, they tell him, give some research, benefit our studies in a way that we haven't encountered or seen before. And then we will discuss these issues with you and you'll have a dissertation. And then if you are worthy, we will declare you our equal. You are a PhD, right? It is the same formula that has been used since the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would also categorize people. Not all of the Sahaba were equal level in knowledge, right? There were some Sahaba who were scholars, who were very knowledgeable in particular aspects. So the Prophet would name them. In the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, خُذُ الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ أَرْبَعِ If you're going to learn the Qur'an, this specific thing, learn it from four. And he would begin by mentioning Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ubay, and others. Then the Prophet ﷺ would say, there is no one more knowledgeable about the halal and the haram than Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Right? The Prophet ﷺ would make people as pillars and beacons for others to follow and to learn from. And this tradition followed. And this is how the Imams, the four main Imams, an Imam al-Nu'man, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, the great Imam al-Faqih, al-Imam al-A'zam, also al-Imam Malik, al-Imam al-Shafi'i, al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they were set apart from the contemporary scholars who were around them because of their knowledge and scholarship. So the scholars of al-Islam are those who have attained a level of knowledge that those who are recognized as being the leaders of knowledge and the leaders of Islamic thought say they are our peers, they are from our equals, they are from our students. So now the question puts itself forward. We're living in a time where scholars are few in number, right? It's predicted by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبَدُ الْعِلْمَ انْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزِعُهُ مِنْ صُدُورِ النَّاسِ Allah is not going to take knowledge out of your hearts. Meaning, you memorized قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ last night, you know it perfectly, you're not going to go to sleep and wake up and have forgotten it. Right? Rather, Allah will take knowledge away from you بِقَبْدِ الْعُلَمَاءِ by the death of your scholars. In the last 2 years, three of the most famous scholars in the Arabic Muslim world passed away. Three of the Imams of Sunnah in our time passed away. Al-Sheikh bin Baz, Al-Sheikh al-Uthaymeen, Al-Sheikh al-Albani, and their fourth, Al-Sheikh Muqbil bin Hadi al-Wadi'i. They passed away. Who comes and takes their place? It is those who are their students, who are recognized to be their forerunners in knowledge as well. So we turn to ourselves now when we say we're living in a country, or in countries, I'm from Canada, you're from the US, we're better than you, by the way. And we ask ourselves, do we have scholars residing amongst us? The answer is no. Do we have people who are recognized for their technical expertise in Islam in such a way that they are recognized by the peers throughout the Muslim world? You go to Pakistan and you ask, who is a scholar in Canada? And they will say, this person? You don't have this. Can you go now to India and go to the scholars in India and say, who is the scholar in Texas or in Houston? And they'll say, it's this person? No. You don't find this. We're living in a time where scholars have become a premium. And therefore our attachment to them must also increase exponentially. The more they dwindle and the more they leave us, the more we are to attach ourselves to them, to latch on to them. Why? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ الْعَالِمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ The scholar who is known to be a scholar, all that is in the heavens and the earth, turn to Allah, asking Allah to forgive that particular scholar. حَتَّى الْحِيتَانُ فِي الْمَاءِ Even the fish that swim in the ocean. A great deal of barakah that has been placed in the people who dispense knowledge. How can it be otherwise when we know that they are warathatul anbiya? They are those who have inherited from the prophets. What have they inherited? The prophets didn't leave behind wealth or fortune. What they left behind was the head of all affairs, the religion of al-Islam, its dictates, its principles, its understanding upon the correct foundations of the people who came before us, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sahaba. These are who we have as scholars. Beneath them are students of knowledge. And do not be fooled. Don't look around you and think to yourself, well, mashallah, how about I use myself as an example? Do not ever look towards this stage, to where I'm sitting, and think you're looking at a person who's a student of knowledge. Ever. Rather, it's something because of the lack of knowledge that is now being distributed in our lands and in our situations, that a person like me has been forced to fulfill this role to the best of his ability. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for the mistakes that we commit in the representation of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not students of knowledge. The students of knowledge are those who have these direct links with the scholars, who've dedicated a great deal of their life and their purpose to learning about the religion of Al-Islam. Beneath them come their students of knowledge. And beneath them come people in the ranks that you see sitting in front of you today. This is the hierarchy of Islamic knowledge as it's being dissipated in the Muslim world today. So now we ask ourselves, the words of an Imam al-Shafi'i, wherein, and this is the second point, ilmun wa amal, he says, al-alim man amila bima ya'lam. The recognized scholar is the one who acts in accordance to that which he knows. Is the one who acts in accordance to that which he knows. You will have numerous people who have PhDs in Islam. They may be named Weinberg, they may be named whatever. They have a PhD in Islam and they'll say, he's an Islamic scholar, he knows about Islam. Right? Orientalists, people who have nothing to do in the representation of our blessed religion, who are made to seem to be scholars. Then you will have others who are Muslims, who have a certain degree of knowledge, who have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then people will place them in a position that they are not deserving of. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted. When the scholars are extracted by their death, اتخذ الناس رؤساء جهلاء. The people shall take leaders who are ignorant. And they ask them questions. فأفتوهم. And they give them answers in a way that they are misguided and they misguide others. So you'll have people who are, you know, mashallah, they're recognized. And they'll say something corrupt like, well, since we're living in the land where we don't have complete economic Islamic system, it's okay to purchase your first home with riba. Just your first home. Just that one. And then later on, you know, you can't buy another one as an investment. It's only this first one. And they give you an answer. Another one will say, well, considering the troubles that the Muslim world is going through, we think it's probably best that, you know, Muslim women, they can remove the veil since they are going to school and we don't want to put them in danger, since the purpose of the veil is to protect. If they wear it and it draws attention, that may negate the protection, therefore they shouldn't wear the veil. Twisted logic. Instead of saying, limit the time you go out of the home, limit the time you are unprotected, but keep the duties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, it may not seem practical to pay rent month after month and you don't get to own the home. You've been renting for 5 years. You've spent $1,000 a month and you multiply in your head, I could have owned an apartment. But that is not how you measure your success in the worldly life. It is a dignity and it's an honor that you've struggled and you've heeded the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore the Prophet ﷺ says in the authentic hadith narrated by Abi Hurairah in the books of Imam Muslim, he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَوَّلُ مَن تُصَعَّرُ بِهُمُ النَّارُ. The first of people whom the fire shall be kindled upon from the Muslims, one of them, رَجُلٌ تَعَلَّمَ الْعِلْمَ وَعَلَّمَ وَقَرَأَ الْقُرْآنِ. A man who learned and gathered knowledge and taught it and memorized the Qur'an. فَأُتِيَ بِهِ. He shall be brought on the day of judgment and Allah shall say, showing him the ni'mah that he has been given by Allah. The blessing of knowledge, the blessing to be able to sway people to do good, the blessing of memorizing the Qur'an. And it shall say, be said, فَمَا عَمِلْتَ بِهَا What have you done with it? The person shall answer and say, تَعَلَّمْتُ الْعِلْمَ وَعَلَّمْتُ وَقَرَأْتُ فِيكَ الْقُرْآنَ I learned and I taught and I read the Qur'an for your pleasure. Allah shall answer him, كَذَبْتُ You've lied. إِنَّكَ تَعَلَّمْتَ لِيُقَالَ عَالِمًا You learned so that people will say, MashaAllah, he's learned. وَقَرَأْتُ لِيُقَالَ قَارِئًا And you memorized so that people will say, MashaAllah, he's memorized the Qur'an, he has a beautiful voice. فَقَدْ قِيلِ It was said to you in your worldly life. That's your reward. فَأُمِرَ بِهِ It is ordered that he be taken and placed in the fire. The Prophet ﷺ says, There are three types of people who give fatwa. A person who is jahil and speaks without right. He has no knowledge, but he'll say, I think this is the answer. Another is a person who knows the truth, but gives fatwa in opposite to it. He hides it. And a third is a person who has knowledge and gives verdict in accordance to his knowledge. That is the one who escapes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath. Ilm is an amana. Knowledge is a trust. It's a covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given those who are select in the ummah. The next point, women and education. This is a major topic. Always, you will always see, usually, sometimes they'll have conferences and I'll sit beside some of the scholars or some of the students' knowledge translating for them from Arabic to English. And there's without fail every year for the last 6 or 7 years that I've been doing this, there's always that question. It's always written, Ya Shaykh, can a Muslim sister go to a university to learn? That's always the question, right? Have you ever asked why they don't write? Ya Shaykh, can a Muslim man go to a university? It's the exact same question and it's the exact same answer. Did you know that? It's the exact same question. The rules that apply to the Muslim man are the same rules that apply to the Muslim woman. There is no distinction by any of the people of knowledge in matters of education between the man and the woman. No one can say the man is allowed and the woman is not allowed. Regardless of the circumstances. In fact, I asked and I said, well, some people say, Ya Shaykh, they say, that because the man is the one who is in need to find a job to support the family, that therefore it makes it more permissible for him. The answer is no. If it's haram for the man, it's haram for the woman. If it's haram for the woman, it's haram for the man. In this particular aspect of education. So the question is not whether a Muslim woman can go to university or go to high school where it's joint. It's whether a Muslim can do so. If you ask the question in an intelligent manner, the answer changes. If you say, Ya Shaykh, I'm a Muslim sister who observes hijab, who goes to school and I'm involved with a Muslim group who we all sit together in the classes. I'm in a field of study that is needed. I'm a person who is not alone for an extended period of time on the university. I do not interact improperly with non-Muslims or with men or whatever, and I've met all of these requirements. Am I allowed? What do you think the answer is? Tell me. Yes. It's how you ask the question that you receive the answer to. If you just simply say, are we allowed? And he comes and sees the university as we see it today, and he doesn't know what it is, the frame that you are putting it in, the frame of reference, the answer always will be no. Why? Because the Shaykh does not want to make something haram into halal. He would rather be more stringent and strict. Who were of the greatest people who have taught the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Aisha. Take half of your religion from her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would mention. Half of the legal rulings in our day-to-day life, in fact, almost all of the fiqh, of the intimacies of the men and women in their home and in their family interactions, comes specifically from Aisha and Umm Salama. They were the primary givers and who disseminated Islamic knowledge to the Ummah. Aisha is the third most reporter of hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. And not just hadith, there are hadith that are reported by numerous Sahaba. You will see that a hadith reported by Abu Hurairah may also be reported by Ibn Umar. Usually the hadith of Aisha, it is only her who reports that specific chain, because she was the only witness to it from the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ dedicated a day only for women, where they come to his mosque and sit with him to learn. They complained, they said, "Ya Rasulullah, the men are always with you. They can come and ask you freely. Make for us a day that we can come." And the Prophet ﷺ agreed and made for them a day where only the women were present to ask the questions that they wished. They would ask the Prophet ﷺ questions that would make you and I blush. From how to cleanse themselves after their menstrual cycle, their menses, to issues such as intimacy, and whether they have to make ghusl after a particular dream or not. They would ask the Prophet ﷺ about everything. And the Prophet ﷺ would not hold it back, because he was equal in opportunity of teaching the Muslim men as well as the Muslim women. The Prophet ﷺ would not restrict or hold back teaching the Qur'an from one particular person or one particular group of people. It was all something that was given freely. And therefore we see that Aisha learned this lesson well. She would be the one who would teach male sahaba about the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. They would come and ask her. For example, the death of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar was murdered in the Fajr prayer. And he said, "I wish to be buried near the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam." And he sent his son to ask Aisha radiallahu anha permission. Listen to the adab of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And she gave him permission to be buried near the Prophet and near Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. In the course of the discussion, one of the Sahaba, Abdullah ibn Umar, made a statement which Aisha immediately corrected. She said, "Ghafara Allahu lah," may Allah grant him forgiveness. He misunderstood the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that was the habit of Aisha. And that is the habit of the Muslim scholars that we will soon see, because you are going to ask, how come sitting in front of us in the podiums are men? How come when we look to many of the books, they're written by men? How come when we try to apply to Medina University, they say men? You will see that the role of the Muslim women as scholars, it was always as a source of balance. They were not the ones who went out and gave the lectures. They were not the ones who went out and gave the admonitions. For this was reserved to those who were particular in following the habit of the Prophet ﷺ. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it only men who are prophets and messengers of Allah? Who's more worthy? Well, you're asking, where are women scholars? What is the primary role of a prophet or a messenger? It is to bring the good news and to warn people. إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. We sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, carrier of good news. You do good, this is the reward. And we sent you as a warner to mankind. You will see that all of the prophets, all of the messengers, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-anbiya ukhwatun min alat. All of the prophets are in lineage through brotherhood. They're all brothers through the same lineage. Ummahatuhum shatta wa deenuhum wahid. All of them are in the same parental, paternal lineage. Their religion is one. Their mothers may be varying tribes of varying cultures, but their fathers were always from the same tribe. All of the prophets were messengers. All of the prophets were men. All of the messengers were men. Why? Because the duty of going out and calling others puts one in a great deal of risk. You will see that all of the different civilizations, when the prophets were sent, were patriarchal, meaning that men were governing, men were rulers. Fir'aun would oppose Musa. They would go out in combat, in war. And it took a specific type of individual to fulfill this. And it happened that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose that those who would fulfill this role would be men. Does that mean that men are preferred in this aspect? Have you ever heard the statement, behind every great man there is woman? Who was the greatest of support to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Khadija. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam runs down from the mountain shaking. Zammiluni, zammiluni, ya ayyuhal muzzammil. Cover me. He's frightened. She says to him, Wallahi, inna Allah la yasu'uka abada. Don't worry, ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah shall never dishonor you. She comforted him. She held him. She took him to her cousin. Tell him, ya Muhammad, what has happened to you. Maybe he can shed some light on it. She was his pillar, his support. With her wealth, with her physical being, with her words, with her political influence amongst the tribes of Quraysh. The year of huzn, the year of sorrow, was the death of whom? Khadija. It was the lowest point that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt while living in Mecca. His pillar of strength had passed away. The one who he would turn to in asking her questions. And it was not just Khadija. Listen to the example of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he went out and he set out from Medina to perform Hajj. And he was refused in the Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, did not Allah tell us in the Qur'an we will be victorious? Let's fight. Why should we let these disbelievers tell us we can't perform the Hajj? Let's fight. The Prophet ﷺ shook his head. Umar was in a state of anger. All of the Sahaba were angry. Umar enters into his tent to Umm Salama. And he tells her, what can I do with the people who disobey their Prophet ﷺ? How can I sway them? They're upset. She told him, Ya Rasulullah, shave your head, meaning exit out of your ihram, and they will follow you. The Prophet ﷺ, she shaved for him his head. Took her advice. And he exited his tent, and the Sahaba, they saw him, Muhammad ﷺ. They all ran to shave their heads, to follow his example. It quelled the situation, put an end to it. Numerous examples of this are filling the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his seerah. Where are the women scholars of today? They are numerous. But the role that they play is that of support, not that of a primary forefront forerunner. They are those who have supported our scholars. Al-Imam Malik. Who was the one who influenced him to go and learn about Islam? His mother. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, his mother wrote a letter to the Amir, to the person, the guardian of Mecca, and she said, allow my son to learn. And she told him later, write a letter to Al-Imam Malik so that he will take my son. She sent her 9-year-old son, Al-Imam al-Shafi'i at the time, was 9 years old, she sent him out towards Al-Madinah. Sacrificed him, sent him out to learn about the religion of Al-Islam. All of these are examples of those who had knowledge and implemented it in their day-to-day life. Al-alim, man amila bima ya'lam. 3 minutes, oh man. Scholar is a person who does in accordance to what he's learning. There are numerous scholars. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, many of his riwayat, many of the narrations of hadith that he learned and memorized were in the house of a particular woman, one of his aunts, who used to teach him and educate him. The first people who would educate many of the scholars of Al-Islam, Shaykh Al-Islam ibn Uthaymeen and others of our time, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen of our time, read their stories and their biographies, and you will see the most influential key people in their life, their mother, or their wife, or their daughter. Shaykh Muqbil bin Hadi's Wadi'i's daughter, one of the premier people of knowledge of hadith, his daughter. She gives lessons to the people who are there, the women who are the wives of the students there. But she is not someone who is overt in her dawah. She plays that secondary role, which is almost at times more important than the primary role, in being the support, in being the pillar, in being the example, in being the hanan, and the security, in being a source of rahmah, in being a source of reassurance. All of that is something that the Muslim sisters of our time shall be rewarded for. We do not list a list of scholars. This was never from the habit of the people of Sunnah that they will say, these are your scholars. Rather, our scholars of Al-Islam, alhamdulillah, even in our time, are numerous, and they're recognized for their virtue and for their deeds. They're recognized for their abilities and their capabilities. In short, we understand this question by saying we do not answer and say, this is where our women scholars are, or this is who they are. Rather, we say we are taking our knowledge that is based upon the Qur'an and the Sunnah and the correct understanding of those who witnessed the Qur'an and the Sunnah being implemented from the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and those who followed their path till our time, until the time that will come after them. We take our religion from them, whether men or women, whether white or brown or black, whether their original language is Hindi or Urdu or Arabic. We learn our religion based on what is taught, not just who is teaching it. And this is of the most important lessons we learn. We don't say, where are our scholars? Rather, we recognize the virtue of our scholars by seeking to learn Islam for its most primary, perfected sources. The sources that are returned back to the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.